Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Glad you guys can make it here this fine, windy weekend. And it's not unusual. And we'll have another windy weekend, right? Probably next weekend. Actually, maybe if we get a break. Anyway, take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, as we continue in our study with regard to health, holy people and a healthy church. We have talked to the old men, talked to the older women. And today we are going to talk to the younger women, and we'll get to the young men next time together. You know, in everything in life, it is necessary to be discipled and developed. It doesn't matter really what it is. We often talk about discipleship with regard to the church and our spiritual life, but really we're discipled in all types of life. Many of our careers we've had to learn over a period of time. It wasn't like we just got hired or we just started a business and we knew everything about it, but there's a development process. In fact, you're probably still in development as your field expands, as your business expands, and so forth. There is just this need to continuing education. You got to know what's taking and changing. If nothing else, the government changes the rules or the regulations, and so you got to go back and learn all those types of things. We're always growing, really. The reality is we're always growing until we're not, and that's called retirement. Anyway, so the reality is simply this. In our career, in our interests, if you just have interests, if you want to be a better hunter or fisher, if you want to be a better pickleball player, whatever it might be, whatever your interest is, you're still developing in life and even within your family. You're growing in those relationships and learning each other and crossing lines and saying I'm sorry and all those types of things. We're always growing and developing. And ultimately, we understand this. We seek help, and we want to grow and develop in the things that are important to you. If it's important to you, then you want to grow in that. If it's important to you, then you want to be developed in that, and you want to grow in that way. So, when we come to Titus chapter 2, what is important to us is the church. And what's important to us is my role and my fulfillment of God's call upon my life, most specifically in my own spiritual life. And if that's important to me, then I will grow and I will be discipled and developed in my walk with Christ and my role in the church. That's really what Titus is talking about. Paul is encouraging Titus, or actually commanding Titus, to fix and to grow and develop the churches on the Isle of Crete. And so he begins by saying, there's a proper time in the proclamation for you to go and do this, set up leaders, confront and deal with the false teachers, and then look to the people. And we need to grow and disciple and develop the people, each in their various stages of life. Old men, older women, younger men, and those who even are slaves. So Titus is charged with strengthening the church on the Isle of Crete. He is to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine and to set standards for the congregation to just be holy and live lives that are exemplary and exemplify their new life in Christ. Today, we turn to young women. So let's begin by reading and catching up verses 1 through 5. But as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage younger women or young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. That's our text. Paul specifically states the influence and discipleship he wants older women to have on young women. And so we see that carrying over from verse 3. Older women are to have these things for the purpose of, in order that, so that they may encourage young women, and then we have it there. It's just clear. It's just so clear between verse 3 and 4 that mature women are to model and to teach godliness. We see that in that transition between verse 3 and verse 4. That so that, or that in order to, mature women are to have the virtues of verse 3 for the expressed purpose of encouraging young women to become godly. We talked about last week, and we left last week with a charge of older ladies. Today, we need you. The church needs you. The church needs you to be involved in young women. Some of you, based upon your gifts and your personalities, will do that completely different. Some of you will formally teach, and some of you will come alongside in a very quiet way, in a caring way. Most of you, I would assume, would think, that's not me, that's not who I am, I could never, I'm not perfect, and therefore I can't. And that's not what the text says. The text says, older ladies, you are to become godly women so that you will have a meaningful impact in young ones. And there are 7 encouragements for the older women to the young women. Ladies who are older, you have 7 encouragements and things that you are to help the younger women with. These are taught by encouragement, they are taught by example, and they are taught by teaching. Simply, word and deed. Word and deed. Now, the challenge is typically a challenge with discipleship in general. Most of us don't think or don't feel like we can disciple anybody. We all kind of know what we're confessing. We all kind of feel we're there. And who am I to say anything? And all of us know something somebody else doesn't know. And all of us need to tell those people that. Right? Who am I to say to do anything? Well, there's a real sense that everyone in the Bible who is called and even pressed into service of our almighty and glorious, majestic God senses his or her inadequacies. Burning bush in front of Moses, and he's like, no, thank you. Who am I? Well, you were trained in the finest schools in the world, Moses. Yeah, well, that's true, but who am I? Why should I go back? That's an older man, 80-year-old man, saying, I don't really want to do that. At the same time, you got Jeremiah in his teenage years saying, who am I? Over and over again throughout the Bible, when God calls people, there's very few of them like, pick me! Pick me! Let me go! Most of them go very reluctantly. The gracious Lord leads them to strengthen them to the call. The reluctance is there. A sense of unworthiness. So often the simple assurance of our Lord throughout the Word of Scripture that I will never leave you or forsake you or I will go with you is not quite enough for us. The Almighty, glorious God tells us and gives us a job to do and says, I will go before you, I will be with you, and somehow that just isn't enough reassurance for us. He's calling, ladies. He's not asking you to go to Memorial Stadium and stand on a podium and beller out over the loudspeaker. He's asking you to walk beside another younger woman and encourage and have a conversation and point them back to Scripture. That's it. So often simple assurances aren't enough, and yet we need to find the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who has these words. And because we find our strength in the Holy Spirit, we can be fortified with the courage and the blessing of the Spirit of God to accomplish His will and His purposes. Very seldom do I run across a young woman who says, I just really don't want any help. I got it. Very confident in what I'm doing. I prefer everybody just leave me alone. I got it. Most young women are, I'd love an older woman pray for me and to help me, or somebody I could ask questions of. So many young women don't have a relationship with their mother that would help them, or don't have a believing mother. And they need somebody. who has lived and walked and understand. And we don't have to try to be Noah or Joseph or Moses or Joshua or David or Jeremiah, disciples. We know Timothy, even though Paul was his mentor, struggled sometimes with that. And each one of the men I just named struggled with the fact that they felt adequate, but yet God used them in incredible ways. Ladies, if God could use you to impact one other woman for a month, isn't that enough and worthy? You older women need to know that the call on your life is to encourage younger women. It is upon you to help and support and encourage younger women. It's not a matter of I should really. It's a matter I must. It is the design of our Lord, the call upon your life, and the great need of our younger women in the church. The reality is, if you're walking with Christ, you are suitable to the task. Yes, men can teach principles and truths from Scripture. And yes, hopefully, I believe, we are doing that very thing in this church. But really, propriety keeps a man from becoming too specific on the application and the perspective on these truths to the application of a young woman. No one is better able to train a young woman than an experienced, godly, older woman. And sometimes it's just a very delicate situation. Years ago, I was sitting in my office and I was reading through some things, and I came across an article a pastor's wife had written on modesty, and it had, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 little statements on modesty. And I thought, you know, modesty every couple years kind of comes up in the church. I'll just send this over to the head of women's ministries, who wasn't my wife at the time. I'll just send it to her and say, you know, this is something maybe you guys could use or whatever. And so I sent it over to her, and man, did I step into a hornet's nest by just simply pushing an article written by a woman. And does he not think we're modest? What's going on? I'm like, you know, I just thought it was just some good biblical admonition and some principles to follow. I thought they were well thought out. I thought it was written by another woman, and so it wasn't, you know, it's not a good thing for a man to comment on a woman's shoelaces, right? So, you know, I thought that was wise, and I learned something. Older women need to teach the younger women. I thought it was good. But you just kind of understand, right? I'm not going to really step in with a younger woman and say, you know what? When feeding time comes, agree. Right? Ladies, each in your own way, in your own giftedness, both formally and informally, your younger women need you. And this is what the younger women need to hear. Younger women, if you're here today, listen up. I'm going to give you principles, and then look to an older woman to help you implement those principles. Mostly, I think, in many of these things, you just see that our younger ladies need to be befriended by older women. They just need to be befriended. Know that you care and you love them, and that you're available. It says, first of all, train her to love her husband. Train her to love her husband. There it is, right there. I mean, encourage the young women to love their husbands. In a culture of prearranged marriage of Crete in that time, or formal marriages, a woman truly loved her husband would stand out as a representative of the gospel. Right? If she truly loved her husband, it would stand out as this great representative of the gospel. And as Paul sets forth a priority for her family, loving her husband is the first order of duty. Husband is a first priority in the word order grammatically and literally. She is to be husband loving. That's the term. You are to be husband loving. Now, again, we might think about it differently because our courtships are even differently. In fact, many times there's a courtship. We are attracted to one another. We spend time with one another. And we spend a dating, developing a love. And then we have a time of commitment, engagement that can go anywhere from one day to 1 year or somewhere in there. Some maybe longer for some of you. I don't know. But we spend time developing love, and growing it that way. Here he tells them, quite simply, to train or encourage them to love. That's the term. We are to be ones who train ourselves to love our husbands. Now, looking at some of the husbands here today, I know, ladies, you had to train. I know you had to train. It was difficult, and you're still in it. Hang tough. Heaven is coming. Where do we learn love? Well, first of all, we learn love from the Lord. We learn love from our Lord. John 3:16. You ever heard of that verse? For God so liked the world. For God so had a personal interest in the world. God loved the world. That what did he do out of that love? His love motivated him to give. To give a salvation that was such that it was a new birth. To make us something we never were. His love motivated him to take that which is dead and make it alive. That's what had no life, through the sacrifice of his own son, the giving of his own son, the greatest gift he could possibly give to redeem mankind. That's love. There is the definition of love. We also understand Romans 5:8, another very, very famous verse. God demonstrated his what? His love. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is so demonstrated that the most unlovely possible person ever, you, could receive his love and be changed and transformed. That's where we learned love. That's where we learned. Having learned this love in our own salvation, the same type of love is to flow out toward others. And for the young woman, that same type of love is to flow outward toward others, and it begins with her husband first. She is to be trained to be a husband lover. This is a love. This is not a duty. Okay? It's not, well, I committed to this thing. I'm going to keep my commitment, and therefore I will do my share of what needs to be done. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about love. Because love would stand out as something different. They're all kind of ladies on the Isle of Crete doing their duty. They were committed into this marriage, whether by their own commitment or the commitment of their parents. They were there. They were dutiful. They were fulfilling their role. But they may have been doing it without love. A gospel-impacted woman who knows what love is, who has experienced the love of Christ and the love of God, having had shed born or having born out in her hearts, realizes now exactly what love is and can love their husband. With that endeavor, the older woman who loves her husband can help. False teachers are setting whole families against, upsetting whole families. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. These false teachers, these empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, who must be silenced. They are upsetting whole families. The very opposite of the false teacher who are upsetting families is rather the truth speakers who are in fact settling families and causing those families to love. They are solidifying families in the truth of the gospel. Greatest commandment. We heard this morning in Sunday school, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, beginning with your husband. of the first priority. Now, that must be trained. The next thing we must do is teach her to love her children. It's in the text, right? It seems like the simplest command to do what comes most naturally. I don't know what it is about a parent and a child. Love happens. I can remember first time I was going to be a father, and I'm watching my wife's body change in the process of bringing about a child. And I remember standing and thinking in the process, am I going to love this thing? I don't know him. I have no history with it. It's going to come out. What's it going to be like? I don't know. You know? Knew it was going to be a girl. I knew that. But I didn't know. Well, what's the personality? Well, I'm not actually going to like this thing. I imagine I will. What's it going to be like? Is it going to wait 2 years till it's likable by me? I don't know. I had all these thoughts. In the process of a challenging birth, baby finally came out and kind of had a, literally just kind of throw it over to a team that caught the baby and kind of wasn't crying or doing anything for her. Breathing was difficult for this child and so forth. And I brought my wife and my child home. Love that thing. It just kind of happened, right? It just, I don't know. Chris had some kidney issues. We had to go back to the doctor while we were there. The nurse came and said, do you mind if we just take our daughter's temperature? I'm like, sure. And we were in kind of this women's hospital before we admitted Chris to go through antibiotics. They said, we can't take responsibility for your child. I'm like, fine, whatever. Next thing I know, we're in ER and they're doing a spinal tap on our child. And then they put my daughter in a ambulance. They take her to Children's Hospital. So I've got my wife 2 days after birth in one hospital and my child at Children's Hospital. And I'm spending all of my day with my child at Children's, and my wife is fending for herself because you just naturally love a child. Well, so to me, it kind of sounds funny that you teach her to love her children. This happens. It seems so natural. But just like the settled discipline of marital love is deeper and more advanced kind of love than that, then it does arise naturally. But we must learn that love from the Lord and from His church. What we learn with regard to our children is a mature love is not an emotion that wells up, but a discipline that is worked up. That's what John Kitchen says. He says a mature love that is emotional is not emotional that wells up, but a discipline that is worked up. I think that's a great statement. There is a natural affection which is expected between parents and their offspring, their children. Paul is instructing a Christian mother who is loving with an inward Holy Spirit-produced love. We're not talking about this natural affection. We're talking about a deeper disciplined love with a Holy Spirit-produced love. Now, I'm a child of God. I understand that very much. I'm very appreciative of what God did by sending His Son. I've learned from that love. But God's love toward me as His child is different than an emotional connection. Even a natural connection is a deep, inward, God-wrought love. And there is nothing I can do as His child to separate me from the love of God. Nothing. That's Romans 8. We spent a lot of time there, didn't we? Romans 8. There's nothing. That love is so deep for me. And it goes through that list at the end. The height or depth or any other creature can separate me from the love of God. That's just not true with regard to physical family relationships. We understand schisms. We understand problems. We understand all kinds of things that take a natural family unit and splinters it or makes it difficult or is hard. And many of those things it's different than the love of God has for us. Now, Let me say first and foremost, I am so grateful that my God has a different kind of love than a human love for me. Amen? Why? Because I have done everything weakly that would cause God to be able to have justified reasons for separating him, me from his love. My relationship with God is not dependent upon me. My relationship with God is dependent upon him. God saves me. God keeps me. It's all the work of God. From beginning to end, salvation is God. It's all his work. And this is the kind of love that we are to train the younger women to have for their children. Now, that doesn't mean that children aren't going to hurt mama's heart. Part of being mama is having your children hurt your heart. I always tell parents, it's not a question of whether or not your children will hurt you or disappoint you. The question is how much and how deep, right? That's just the reality. If you have been a parent, you've been hurt or disappointed. If you've been a child, you've hurt and you've disappointed. Such is the nature of fallen man. The greatest proof of the reality of Christ's presence within us is obviously a different kind of love that we have in our homes. That love that we have in our homes is wrought by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Most notably, for a younger woman, her love for her husband and her children is a different kind of love than a passing, worldly, emotional affection. Having an older woman who has lived and understands the walk, the pressures of life in her marriage, and understands the pressure of childcare and rearing is invaluable and necessary support to our younger women. It's invaluable. Many of you ladies who are older understand and maybe look down, look back at your life and say, man, if I just had an older woman to help me. If I would have had somebody to call. Some of you have godly moms and you were able to do that from your godly mom perspective, but the church needs to be a place that teaches and trains women how to love their families. The next one we have is we need to guide her to be sensible. We need to guide her to be sensible. Some of your translations probably say self-control. This is a consistent virtue that we have in verse 2 and in verse 3. We continually have with older men and older women called to be in self-control or to be sensible. That virtue which is a requirement of every believer. We as believers are to be men and women within self-control. We are to have a sensibleness about us, a reasonableness, a reality. It's just a requirement of every believer. We've gone into it in depth the last couple of weeks. We'll just keep moving. Fourthly, we are to foster her purity. The word describes here a chaste and modest. I'll let you look it up, modest, on your own. A chaste and modest understanding. Originally, it meant to be ritually clean, but over time, its emphasis moved into morality. There needs to be a pure morality. We help her with that. Here, in our text, I believe, context is, has the overtones of sexual purity. Of course, we could spend a great deal of time this morning listing the obvious reality of our own culture. The overt sexuality of our culture and the bombardment of the hearts and minds in which we read informs all types of worldly media that's just infused with it in every possible way. I'm here to tell you that Solomon, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was 100% right as he wrote in the Old Testament, there is nothing new under the sun. We are not the first overtly sexual culture by any stretch of the imagination. It may come in different forms. It may be on a tablet or on a phone. It may be in print. It may be in all types of forms, but it has always been a problem, and purity always will be a problem until the Lord puts an end to sin. And the reality is, women deal with this as do men. In fact, the largest growing area for sexually explicit material is women. Now, you might say, it's because it's so saturated men, there's no growth in men, and it's got nowhere else to go. But the reality is, it's there. In fact, much of it now is targeting women. It's a need. It's huge. And just like we implore young men and men to guard their hearts and minds, that same call is upon young women. What do you watch? What do you read? Where's your mind? Really fits with being sensible. Be sensible and watch your purity. Watch it. Be careful. The fifth area we have is found there in the text. Be workers at home. Be workers at home. The worker at home is a compound word. Two words put together, simply homework. Do your homework, if you will. Not as a kid in high school or college or grade school, not that type of homework, but just there's work to be done at home, and do it. This is not a prohibition against working outside the home. It's not. Throughout my life, the economics have changed, and the ability to raise a family on one income is more and more challenging. It's just the reality of the economics. The idea of a guy working in a factory and being able to support a family and buy a home is just different. The price of homes relative to a salary are completely different. Have you ever seen the models of what it took in 1973 to buy a home versus a salary versus today? It's incredible. The economics are just different. And so if a family wants to own their own home and have some of those things and build some generational wealth or whatever it might be, and striving that way, the economics have changed. In fact, in many places in our country, the price of a quite modest home is prohibitive. My son lives in an area where a starter home begins at $750,000. You got to make $250,000 to be able to do that. That's just the economics of it. We might say, well, then don't own your own home. Well, I might say to you, the rent in those areas is more expensive than the mortgage. What are you going to say then? Well, raise your family on the curb. Cardboard wears out, but there's plenty of it. Those are just the reality. That's just the reality. What does it mean that if she works outside the home, there must be work waiting for her at home when she arrives, and she must carefully balance the outside work or activity to see that the family are her first priority? This is the idea. The idea of doing your homework is that the family is the first priority. That's the reality. Now, the wonderful thing about modern convenience is they've changed the ability. And this, I mean, I don't know how many ladies are walking down to the river and washing your clothes in a rock. It takes a lot of time. But the laundry still has to be done. It's changed, right? It's different. It means the woman in consultation with the husband that she loves so very much sits down and talks about how they are going to care for the children that she loves so very much in a very self-controlled, sensible way, using good judgment in deciding how much time, how much effort can be justified outside the home or none at all, depending on the economics of the home, without sacrificing the needs of the family. Now, I'll just say this. It may mean that the husband needs to come home and not sit in a chair and do the crossword. May have to help a little bit. May have to pick up a dish rag and ask what this is for. This is where older women can be of such help and such encouragement. You see, the tasks and the needs of a family being done well and being done right can be incredibly overwhelming. And in all genuine desire to honor the Lord and love her husband and her children, they are seeking first and seeking wise resolution. Each family and each woman are different. Just like each older woman has gone through very different things and understands very different things, each woman here today with a young family and a husband has different abilities. Some women can juggle a lot of things, and some women are a little bit more of a one-track or two-track mind. That's fine. That's part of a husband understanding their wife, living with your wife in an understanding way. You know her capabilities, and you know it's there. And equally, each woman understands, I can't do what she did because she's different than I am, and her context is different. And so I do what I can in the wisest possible way, knowing that the priorities of my family are first. You know what? I'd like to volunteer for VBS, but you know what? I'm a little overwhelmed. And so really the wisdom in talking with my husband is I just can't because I need to balance the priority of my family first. And whatever that context is, and whatever that outside the home involvement is, whether it's a job or whether it's, you know what, I love my afternoon I get with my friends on Tuesday, but you know what, ultimately my family's first, and so I'm gonna have to pare back my afternoon with my friends on Tuesday to be able to take care of the needs of my home. Whatever that context is, that family is first. If it's a job, then you understand. I can't work this much, or I can work this much, or all those things need to be taken into consideration. The point is, the family is first. Throughout the raising of my family, at various times, Chris and I would sit down, feeling a little overwhelmed. I don't know. Are the family, kids doing okay? Do they need more attention? Do they need less attention? Are we going to be involved in this? Are we not going to be involved in this? Do we need to pare back a little bit? All those conversations are constantly being evaluated each and every year. And we typically did it in keeping with the school year because that was a kind of a new time to think through. Here's the kids' involvement. Do we want them doing this? Is this too much? You know, they're doing it just because, and we're not going to be a professional baseball player. The first 3 years, we've come to that realization. So maybe baseball will not be a thing that we're involved with this year. But they do, and they do really enjoy this. And so we would weigh out all those things. What are the things that I'm involved with? What are the things of Chris? What's the priority for the church? What's the priority for these other things? And we would work through. It's a constant evaluation at various times in our life. Sometimes a child would need more attention than another child, and so that focus would need to be there, and we would weigh through those things and talk about them all the time. It wasn't just a one-time, this is what's going to be. It was a constant evaluation. Chris had various interests outside the home, but at any one time, often we would just pare back on that. There was a time where she worked for the radio station and sold ads. It was a job that she could go and she could drop the kids off at church and she could work 3 or 4 hours and come home and be done, and she could juggle that. But it came a point where our kids got older and older and their involvement was different and different, and so we just said, you know what, it's time to stop that. We'll take a financial hit and we'll make that work, but the priority of the home is more important. And those evaluations are ongoing. It is wonderful and necessary, the passage teaches, that the older women are helping the younger women think through those things, teaching them. And the older women are bringing principles of the Word of God to the practical needs and necessities of each life. It's important. And I would say to you older women, it's wonderful when a husband has an older woman pouring into his wife because she can say some things differently than he can. Even though I would tell my wife, you know, it's not that important if the house is clean, she still feels the burden of that, or whatever that might be, that it's not to a standard that it's okay. I can say it's okay I want, but if some older woman comes in there and helps her, she's like, oh, it's okay. To our second child, my wife was dealing with postpartum and it was just not fun. And I think she would tell you it was not fun. It was just not fun. And I kept trying to reassure her, you're being a great mom, everything's fine, it's doing great, and it wasn't helping. And so we went to an outside source, and that person sat there and listened, and it was her doctor, and finally the doctor listened to her and said, everything I said, you're doing great, it's fine, it's okay. We walked out, she was a new woman. I was like, that's everything I've been telling you. She said, yeah, but you didn't say it. I had to pay $150. Best $150 I ever sent. Sometimes it's just good to have somebody, not the husband, say it. Okay? It's always good if the husband says it, but sometimes it's good if somebody else. We need the older women. The next thing for the younger woman is not only that she loves her husband and children, and she's sensible, and she's pure, she's a worker at home, but being subject to her own husband. Now, we're kind of hitting all the hot feminist buttons this morning, right? We're trying to do that, and the idea here is it's work at home, kind. I skipped over kind. Let's not skip over kind. You need to coach her to be kind. Kind is meaning gentle and considerate, amiable, and to the undeserving. A priority, again, given to her husband or children to be kind. There are plenty of opportunities to feel the pressures of the moment and overall life, which may lead to being terse or quick-tongued. Life gets kind of hard and difficult and things aren't going, and it's easy to be terse or quick-tongued. It's just period in life. The priority of the domestic duties can bring about sometimes an unkindness. I know the frustration of trying to fix something in a house and it taking longer and not going as I planned. I have a project, I'm trying to do it, and I'm going in there, and you know, whether it's plumbing or electrical or just whatever, and it's not going the way I want it to, and having to make the 16th trip to the hardware store and getting a little grumpier and grumpier the way it goes, right? And all of your children never know how to hold a flashlight. And maybe saying something unkind to the one holding the flashlight. Unkindness can just happen. And so, an even-keeled, life-experienced older woman can come and teach kindness and encourage that various thing. And kindness can and does happen, especially in the ever-constant duties of motherhood. It can happen. Number 7. Disciple her to be submissive to her husband. Be subject. Again, we have another compound word here. Paul uses two words. The two words are under and appoint. And so it simply comes appoint under. You are appointed under. Right? The word speaks of authority and submission. Ladies, to your husbands, you have been appointed under him. It's often used of a military command, a soldier arranging themselves under the leading commander to follow orders, so as under the most extreme warfare, there is an order and there is not chaos. I have never been in a war. I've always wanted to go to boot camp just to see if I could last. You know, I like to go to SEALs training to see if I can make it a couple hours. You know, see how when I had to go ring the bell, it's kind of fun. Never really wanted to go beyond that. But they teach you and they train you an appointment under rank. so that when things are terrible and horrible, you answer the call and you follow rank so things don't get chaotic. Now, trying to relate that to the home is just heavy-handed, and the reality is you have a husband who understands you and cares for you like Christ does a church, and you love him, but so you willingly place yourself under the authority of your husband and in submission. This is an attitude of a servant. As believers, we submit to the Lord. We submit to governing authorities. We submit to the elders in the church. We submit to our employers. It's just not an uncommon, but rather it's a very common thing. It's a thing that we do as each one of us as believers. For the wives, they are to add to that to their husbands. Submission to their husbands. Authority and submission within the home is and always will be a hard sell. Why? We are independent sinners and we don't want to submit to anybody. As I just read through the list of people that we all, governing authorities. Anybody want to really enjoy doing that? No? We don't. There's just all kinds of government authority rules I think are stupid. I don't want to submit to them. I have been in churches, and I have been an elder in a church, and I've sat in the elder meetings, and I think, should people really be submitting to us? That's the call of God. I've worked for guys. Have you probably had bosses in your life? That submission's not a natural thing for an independent, unbelieving, sinful heart. We naturally rebel. And we're good at it. So under the Spirit of God, we learn then first and foremost to be submissive to Him, and then to the authorities, and then to the elders. And part of that process is ladies are to submit to their husbands. Now, the answer here is not, is my husband submittable? Is my husband the kind of guy that... The answer is you're married to him, so he is. That's the answer. Authority and submission within the home is and always a hard sell. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it goes like this. Wives, be subject to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and the Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but the church is subject to Christ. Also, wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Wives, be subject to your husband. Why? As unto the Lord. Has nothing to do with your husband's worthiness. I can only speak for me. I'm not worthy of any wife's submission. But my wife does that as unto the Lord. She didn't come in. I don't wake up every morning and Kathy doesn't walk in and I'm like, you are so amazing. I just want to spend today submitting to you because of who you are. And thank goodness she doesn't do the other. I can't believe today, but the Lord says I got to. So I'm going to submit, right? It's a submission from the heart that comes from a love, desire to serve God and love her husband. If the husband is a believer, this command should not be burdensome. The husband is a believer, you're in this together, you're working together, and you're two sinners, but this should not be burdensome. The husband should be loving you and caring for you as Christ is a church, and so it shouldn't be burdensome. Why should it not be burdensome? Because the husband should be Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with a wash of the water of words, that he might present himself to the church in all glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. She should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He loves his own wife who loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Husbands are loving a wife, and he's giving himself up for her, and she's submitting to him as unto the Lord, and they're working. If a husband is not a believer, Or perhaps maybe you have a believing husband who's not acting like a believer. Then there says unto the Lord. 1 Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, that they observe your chaste. There's our purity word. When the respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on a dress, but let the hidden person of the heart be imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Here he tells the wives, even if your husband is disobedient to the word, you win your husband by your behavior, your love, and your submission to him. The greatest ministry you can have to your husband is to live the submissive, respectful, chaste, pure life. Paul's point is, as good as you may make yourself look on the outside to your husband, is not as important as you look on the inside to your husband. I think they're both important. But the most important thing, ladies, is that your husband sees the inward beauty in you. Now again, Peter says to the husbands, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Someone weaker, since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of grace, so that your prayers will not be hindered. As these young women are helped and encouraged in these things, the word of God will not be dishonored. Look at our text, verse 5. We teach these women these seven things. Love your husbands, love your children, be sensible and pure, work at home, be kind, and subject to your husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word of a dishonored there is literally blasphemed. We want to train our young women. Our older women want to train our young women so that the reality of the word of God is seen in their life and not blasphemed and dishonored. If the young women in the church profess to be Christians and lack love for their children and lack love for their husband, if these young women lack self-control and purity, if they neglect their home, they're not kind, disregard their husband, those looking to the church would speak evil about the church and the so-called salvation they profess. Quite simply, whether it's the old men, the older women, or the younger women, we are to look different than the world. We're to look different. Too often the church doesn't look that different. They get a group of young ladies together, and what they say about their husbands is not honoring, not kind. Conversation is not sensible and chaste. But the reverse is often ultimately true. If our young women are growing with the help of our older women, the Lord will be honored. The Lord will be honored. We often hear the argument in our culture, the importance of the family unit and the breakdown of much of our issues with poverty and all those things with the morality of our country is the fact that the fathers aren't in the home and the wives are in, and the breakdown of the family unit. There should be no more solid unit of family than those in the church. Husbands who love their wives, wives who love their husbands, parents who love their children, whether it's being sensible, whether it's being dignified, whether it's being good and reverent, family where wine is not a problem, but ultimately we should see these things lived out, and that is trained. Who's going to train? Reality TV? Is that going to be the training? Some psychologist is going to train them out of the University of Nebraska? We are training our husbands and our young women how to raise families. We are training them by our own lack of training as a church and letting the world train them, or we are training them as a church. And Paul tells Titus the best way to train the young women to be these things is the women, older women are absolutely involved. Formal, informal, word, deed. Now this means young women, as much as my charge is to the older women to be very active, it means young women, you need to be trainable. You need to be trainable. If an older woman comes up to you and says, I'd like to help you with something, be trainable. Don't take offense. Don't jump to a conclusion. Well, do you think I'm not a good mother? That's not what she's saying. She wants to help you. And you need to receive instruction and encouragement and be open for that. That means there's a little vulnerableness there and you're willing to receive and hear the good word from the woman who has the courage to come and talk to you. We want the Lord to be honored. Paul is driving the point home to Titus that the greatest platform we have for the gospel of Jesus Christ is a world seeing transformed lives. The reasons churches grow is because the world sees people in the church becoming different. And they have a desire to become different too. When people ask me about, do I leave my church? My question to them is always, are you being challenged to grow? Is the church you're at challenging your mind and challenging you to live differently according to the Word of God? Are you growing at that church? Because we're trying to be transformed, right? I'm not coming here for bias confirmation. You know, I like the Bible and I want to hear it, and so I want to hear somebody talk about it, so I already kind of believe this. So just tell me stuff I already believe and I'm just going to go home and feel good because you said what I think anyway. I want to come to church because I want to be a better man of God. I want to come to church because I want to reflect His honor and His glory, and I want to live differently than I did last week. I want to confess deeper than I did last month. I want to confess differently because some of those things are beginning to diminish. I want to know and see my God in a higher and greater way. I want to know and understand the workings of His life and His Word to help me ascertain doctrine. Not that I have a big head, but I want to know doctrine so that I have a different life. And Titus is saying, as men and women change their lives in the church will be different. Father, we thank You so much. I pray for our young ladies in this church, and I appreciate as I watch and see their involvement, their love for their children. I thank You for our children in our church. It's so great to see. I understand the varying pressures are upon them and expectations that are put upon their own hearts and minds unnecessarily, and then those that are very real and very clear, their own love for their husbands and their children, their desire to do well. I pray for our older ladies to have the courage and the relationship with our younger ladies to be able to help them. And Father, I pray as we continue on even to the young men next week that all of our hearts are going to be that we're just different people and taking the virtues that the Holy Spirit has given to Titus, and thereby to us, that we would become different men and women. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.